加维亚。Thank you, plants. Okay. There you go. Let's open up in our Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Remember, we're setting up. We're using Acts. Actually, I was studying the book of Acts to set up a series in the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And Paul has already gotten to Philippi. This is his second missionary trip. He had no longer with Barnabas, now with Silas. Barnabas and Paul had a little squabble over whether or not John Mark should go back with them on the trip, and they decided to separate. John Mark and Barnabas went one route to visit some of their churches, and Paul and Silas went the other route. There it is on your map. I don't have my little pointer, but there it is. Okay, I wish I had a little laser at the end of my finger. That'd be good. And they were going through Asia. God says no. They wanted to go to Mysia. God said no. They wanted to go to Bithynia, up there by the Black Sea. God said no. So they go to Troas, their port city, right there. Asia, see Thrace up there? Troas, and that night when they get into the Troas, Paul sees a vision of a man from Macedonia. And you see Macedonia, it's the yellow up there on the left. And so, with haste, right away, they realize that this is God leading them. And in Troas, they meet a gentleman, a doctor, a Gentile doctor, by the name of Luke. And Luke is actually the author of the book of Acts. He's writing to a good friend, Theophilus. And much of what Luke wrote, probably he got not only from the Holy Spirit telling him what to write, but from Paul, his journeys with Paul. And so now he's in Philippi. Remember last week? God starts the church at Philippi with some characters, not characters, but some individuals that normally speaking, we probably wouldn't choose, but that's the nature of the gospel. God chooses everybody. He doesn't make any exception of persons. He chooses women, slaves, prison guards. The gospel is for everybody. And so a rich religious woman gets saved, the first recorded convert we have, and then a demon-possessed slave girl is delivered from the demon. We're not sure, according to the text, that she actually got saved, but I can't help but believe that she did become a believer. And then the Roman guard, the Roman soldier, the Roman jailer, who's going to plunge a knife into his belly or a sword. And Paul says no, and God miraculously saves him and his whole family. And that's the beginning of the church. A woman, a slave, and a Gentile. Remember last week we said that was the prayer of most Jewish men, probably even Paul when he was a Pharisee. He would thank the Lord every morning. He says, oh dear God, thank you that I'm not a woman. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not a slave. And thank you, Lord, that I'm not a Gentile. And God graciously changed the heart of Paul, where he saw that the gospel was big enough for women, slaves, old people, young people, smart people, dumb people. The gospel changes lives. Aren't you glad? Doesn't it change our lives today still? It should. So often we think of the gospel as, you know, yeah, I got saved when I was 3 years old, or 10, or 12, or 20, whatever. And we look forward to the time when God will come back and take us to heaven. And the gospel is good for that moment back then, and it's good for that moment up front, but the gospel changes our lives now. I heard about a little church, beautiful building, brick wall, and they planted a large plaque outside when they first started. It was based on 1 Corinthians 1:23, where Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. They were very proud of it, and they planted some ivy down low. And over the years, the ivy began to grow. And they would trim it occasionally. And it got to the point that one year the ivy covered the word crucified. And actually, no one really noticed it. They would see, oh yeah, we preach Christ. What happened, over time, the church had forgotten that our Christ was crucified and risen again. Slowly, over time, the ivy covered the word Christ as well. And coincidentally, the church had sort of grown cold and indifferent to the person of Christ. And so now, when people would come to the church, they would say, "We preach!" And they felt pretty good. Several years passed by, and all you could see was the words, "We." And the church was more about we than preaching. More about we than preaching Christ, and more about we than preaching Christ crucified. In our tendency, in our 21st century culture, the text we're going to read today, we could very easily make it about Paul, very easily make it about we. You say, "Yeah, way to go, Paul, you're vindicating your rights, you have rights, stand up for yourself." But if that's what we get out of this message this morning, we've lost the focus of the Word of God. Christ crucified, the gospel making a difference in how we live our lives. So let's read the text before us. Acts chapter 16. We're going to start with 35. It's not a long passage, just 6 verses. And you have your notes in your bulletin. There's 4 points. And then we're going to try to make some practical applications at the very end. "Then when it was day, the magistrate sent to the police, saying, 'Let those men go.' And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace.' But Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No! Let them come themselves and take us out.' The police reported these words to the magistrate, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed." Let me read verse 1 of chapter 17. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews." This is God's Word. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before you humbly, acknowledging that without your Holy Spirit, we would neither be able to understand this text or apply it. We might apply it a lot of different ways, Lord, in our culture. But Lord, help your servant to preach boldly, humbly, faithfully. Help us to understand the nature of the gospel. And Lord, help us to apply it in the way we live. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, in your notes, it's first point in the outline is good news for Paul and Silas. Remember, they'd been in prison. They'd been beaten the day before with rods on their back, on their bare skin. They'd been put in stocks where their legs were uncomfortably spread out to inflict the most humanly possible pain on them. But what are they doing in the middle of the night there in jail in the inner chambers of that prison? They're singing and praising God. And then an earthquake comes along, shakes up the foundations of the prison. All the doors fly open. Their stocks are loose. The jailer's ready to, when he wakes up, he finds out that this has happened. Ready to kill himself, Paul yells out, "We're still here." And God saves that prison, that jailer, and his whole family. Well, after he had taken them home, the jailer took Paul and Silas home. He'd nursed their wounds. He'd given them some food. They were baptized. Apparently, from the text, he took them back to jail. I doubt very seriously if he put them back in the stocks. He might have, but I doubt it. But morning had come, and during the night, the magistrates, these are two Gentile Roman individuals who were the politicians, maybe the mayor and his vice mayor, who ran the city. It was a Roman colony, remember that. It had been declared a Roman colony by Octavian about 80 years earlier when he had won a battle there. And that provided that city, Philippi, with certain privileges. Anybody born in that city would become a Roman citizen. Now, they would have the right to own some land. They would have a right to some freedoms that a non-Roman wouldn't have. And so they're in the middle of the night. They're thinking, okay, we punish these guys. Let's get them out of our town. Okay, we'll just let them loose, send them away. We don't want to jeopardize our Roman, we don't want to jeopardize our colony, the fact that we're a Roman province. We'll just get them out of town, get them out of our hair. And so they sent some policemen. They didn't go themselves. They sent some policemen, the text tells us, to talk to the jailer and tell him the good news that we're going to let Paul and Silas go. Now, Paul, the jailer's probably pretty pumped up, isn't he? He's pretty excited. Wow, my new friends, my new brothers in Christ, they're going to get to go. They're going to get out of here. And so they go to Paul and Silas. He goes to Paul and Silas, probably, hey, oh, high five, guys, you get to get out. The magistrates change their minds and you're going to be free. You're going to be able to go. He's excited. And Paul and Silas say, not so fast. Not so fast. Why in the world would they say not so fast? They say, what do they say? What does the text say? In verse 37, Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and now they throw us into prison, and do they now throw us out secretly? What would most of us do in a situation like that? You're free to go. Okay, I'm going. Good job. Thank you very much. I'm out of here. Paul and Silas are putting their freedom at risk by saying this. Because the magistrates, we had it within their power, says, okay, you didn't like it? Why don't you just stay in jail a little bit longer? Okay, we'll just keep you in there. So Paul and Silas aren't really talking about vindicating their rights. They're, okay, I'm a Roman citizen, I have this right. They are thinking about something bigger than their own personal freedom. In fact, they had demonstrated the night before that they were more free than any of those people in the prison and outside the prison. Stocks in a room could not imprison Paul and Silas. They were singing and praising God. Circumstances did not make them feel like they were in jail. They could have said, you know what, let's not make a stink. Let's just get out of here. But they proved before, the night before, that their lives are a lot better than other people and God in the gospel. They want to keep with what the leading rulers, but the gospel. They're concerned about the flock. About the church. And he wants to take very visible steps to protect that Philippian church from the Roman officials, from any type of political or religious harassment in the future. Paul's concerned about that. He's not concerned about himself. He's saying, if they do this to us when we leave, what are they going to do to the people that remain here? We have done nothing wrong before Roman law, and we don't want these magistrates persecuting the church even when we leave. So not so fast, because the gospel is the big deal in your notes. The gospel is the big deal. We're going to, you know, we might leave, but we want the church that God founded in this city to continue to thrive and to grow in a climate, although not friendly to the gospel, will not prohibit the gospel from bearing fruit. He says, Paul says, we are Romans ourselves. Paul was a Roman because he was born in the city of Tarsus. Anybody born in the city of Tarsus, a Roman city, was a Roman by birth. You could buy your Roman citizenship. You'd have to pay a large sum of money. But because he was sovereignly born in the city of Tarsus, he was a Roman. And so he was using his Roman citizenship not for his own personal protection, but to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is going to be beaten once again. And he says to the guy as he's about to be beaten, isn't it right? Is it right for you to beat a Roman citizen without a trial? And the guy says, you're a Roman citizen? He says, yeah. And then they stopped beating them. Now, why didn't Paul, the night before here in Philippi, say the same thing? Why didn't he say, you know what? I'm a Roman citizen. Don't beat me. I'm not real sure why. I don't have the answer to that. But I know the next day when he woke up, he used that information for the furtherance of the gospel, not for his own protection. It's all about the gospel. There are people in this city that need to hear the gospel. And they need to know that although we have been put in jail, we have done nothing wrong. There will always be a stigma for the jailer, for the demon-possessed girl, for Lydia, if they try to advance the gospel, knowing that Paul and Silas were snuck out of the city. You know, Paul and Silas could have been embarrassed. You know, we preached the gospel to this Lydia, to this demon-possessed girl, to the jailer. We talked about the power of God, and now we're here in prison. It says, we're so embarrassed. Maybe God isn't powerful enough to deliver us. And they could have snuck out of the city with their tails in between their legs. But they didn't do that. They wanted the people to know that God is sufficient. His gospel changes lives. Fourth point is on verse 17, verse 1. See if you notice. I'm going to read it again. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. So what's going on here? Why did I make this point? Well, Luke is writing, and in chapter 16 he's been talking about, in chapter 16 at the beginning he talks about we, and then chapter 17, verse 1, he uses the pronoun what? What is it? What's the pronoun he uses in chapter 17, verse 1? They. What happens here? Luke stays in Philippi. Paul and Silas leave the jail. The magistrates come back because they're afraid to lose their title as a Roman province. They let them go. They walk them out publicly for everybody to see. You know, Paul and Silas have not done nothing wrong. They walk them out and they ask them, leave. Okay? We've done this. Just leave the city. They don't leave right away. They go back to Lydia's house and they worship together and they encourage the saints. So not only are they concerned about protecting that church physically and politically, they're concerned about that church spiritually too. They want that church to grow. And so they go back to Lydia's house. They spend a sufficient enough time to encourage them. And then Paul, Silas, and Timothy head on to Thessalonica. But because Luke says they, it means that Luke stayed. Luke stayed in Philippi. And if you read through Acts, Luke does not use the pronoun we anymore, referring to that group, until Acts chapter 20. Go with me to Acts chapter 20. This is on Paul's already third missionary trip. He'd already finished visiting all those churches. He'd gone back to Jerusalem and Caesarea and Antioch, reported, and then he had gone out again. Okay? Now he's on his third missionary trip. This is maybe 5 years after that Philippi incident where Luke's saved. And this is the first time that Luke refers to himself as we. Now this isn't an exhaustive account in the book of Acts of all Paul's journey. They might have seen each other again. I don't know. But let me read in Acts chapter 20, verse 1. After the uproar ceased, this is an uproar in Ephesus, Paul sent for his disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater and Berea, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trimetheus. These went on ahead, and were waiting for us, verse 5, at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. We, that means Paul and Luke, in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. So Paul meets up with Luke maybe 5 years later. Luke's been in Philippi, most likely, encouraging, discipling, teaching the Philippian church. Paul is concerned. The gospel is making a difference. It's not about him. It's about the Jesus Christ crucified. He wants to build up the church in Philippi. And Philippians is a book that Paul writes to the church at Philippi almost 10 years after the fact. These folks are dear to them, dear to him. He loves them. He was in their home. He baptized them. He suffered with them. Let me read the first couple of verses of Philippians. If you want to turn there, just the first couple of verses. And we're not going to really go into Philippians, but I'm just setting it up. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the background to the book of Philippians. What are some lessons, practical lessons, that we can learn? Well, Paul did not prohibit or did not bring up the fact that he was a Roman citizen to the people who beat him in Philippi on the back. Why didn't he? I already asked that question. Why didn't he this time, and then later on in Caesarea when he was going to get beaten, he did say it. I think there's a lesson we need to be learn here. Jesus says, in fact, said it to his disciples when they were going to go out. And he says, when you suffer and you come before the magistrates and you come before the rulers of the synagogues, he tells them these words. He says, be as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves. That's in Matthew 10:16-19. We need, as Christians, in our culture, to be very, very wise. Wisdom in the Bible is a result of fearing God. Fearing God and fearing His Word. Paul was very, very wise. He knew exactly what to say in the right place to say it and the right way to say it. He was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. How do I know he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God? What were they doing in the middle of the night? They were praying, and praising God. And their prayers and their songs were Scripture-based. They sung Scripture. They were full of the Word of God. And so it is no secret that these two men were filled with the Spirit of God. And God gave them In Matthew 20, when Jesus talks to his disciples, that God will give you the words to say in those moments. Those are a promise to his disciples. And Paul works it out practically. Because he is filled with the Spirit of God, he knows the right thing to say. He knows how to say it. He knows when to say it. As Christians who are focused in on the gospel, we need to be full of the Word of God. We need to be full of the Spirit of God so that when opportunities come, we know what to say, we know the right thing to say, and we say it in the right way. And if we don't, we're convicted by the Holy Spirit right away. That wasn't what you should have said, and you didn't say it kindly. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. This is Paul speaking to the church there in Ephesus. Verse 29. Paul says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." No corrupting talk should come out of our mouth. It should always fit the occasion. It should always build people up, not tear them down. And it may always give grace to those who hear. Is that characteristic of your tongue and mine? Do we speak wisely to the glory of God to build people up at the right moments in the right ways? The gospel changes lives. Jesus Christ crucified changes the way we talk. And I think that's one lesson we can get from this passage in Acts chapter 16. We need to pray for wisdom, but wisdom isn't something that just comes mysteriously out of thin air. It comes as we let the Word of God saturate our minds and our hearts. It comes when we pray and when we sing praises to God. You ever catch yourself saying the wrong thing at the wrong time, sticking your foot in your mouth? You ever do that? Raise your hand. I do. How much have you been in the Word that day, that week? Your words are revealing of what the gospel means to you. Second point, I think we can learn from this text, is that the gospel is bigger, much bigger, than our own personal agendas and victories. Paul and Silas were much more concerned about the gospel than their get-out-of-jail-free pass. Much more concerned about the gospel than being free. They were willing to go back to jail. They were willing to go back to jail by what they said, but willing to say it in wisdom to advance the gospel. So what do my choices, what do your choices say about what we believe about the nature of gospel and its influence in my life? Don't we usually make choices based upon how it will affect us personally? Isn't that how we usually make choices? No, I have skin in the game. If I make this decision, this is going to happen to me. If I don't make this decision, this will happen to me. It's all based upon me. Dude, just think about some things. Okay, what about friendships that we make? Young people especially, Do we think, will this relationship that I'm involving myself in promote the gospel? Or will it detract from the gospel? What about moves? People move, they change jobs and stuff. When people think about moving and stuff, what comes into consideration usually? Well, school, right? Is there going to be a school for my kids? How much is going to get paid? How much am I going to have to travel? But do I ever take in consideration the gospel? Is there going to be a church in that area that preaches the gospel? And what if there's not? Well, I'm going to move anyways. I just won't go to church. Really? Church is the most important relationships that we have, the family of God. What about the jobs that we take and accept? Oh, yeah, I'm going to have to work a lot. You're going to have to work on Sunday? Yeah, I'm going to have to work on Sunday. Why do we take those jobs? I know I'm meddling now, but why do we take those jobs that take us away from the gospel and the effects of the gospel in our lives when we're going to miss church? Well, why do we make them? Well, I need the money. You might need the money. You might need it. I understand that. But is that how we make decisions as Christians? I know I'm meddling. But think about it. What's more important to us? Our own personal satisfaction, our own personal comfort, our own personal victories, or the gospel? What are you saying to your family when you choose to work on Sunday? Are you saying the gospel is more important? And I know there's rare exceptions. But are you saying the gospel is more important? No, you're not. You might be saying it with your words. And this works out in so many different ways. And you're thinking, you know, Ken, you don't understand. Oh, I think I do understand. And I think we don't understand that the gospel is a big deal. Jesus Christ crucified is a big deal. We need to commit to being with other people. We need to commit to protecting the effects of the gospel in our lives and the lives of our community. It's more about God than it is about us. It is a big deal. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 13. Second Corinthians 5:13. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are out of our right mind, some people think, you're crazy, Paul, the way you live your life. It's for you. Verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. Verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. The gospel is about living for God and Christ Jesus and not for ourselves. And that's what Paul and Silas did there in Philippi. It wasn't about them. It was about Jesus Christ and His church. In fact, later on when Paul writes the letter to the Philippians, he says in Philippians 1:21, it says this, for me to live is what? Anybody know? For me to live is Christ. And to die, that's gain. When you say no to yourselves, that's gain. Because the gospel advances. And last point, I think we can learn from this, is that the gospel is about lifelong partnerships. It's about people. It's about establishing relationships with people. Paul, like I said earlier, Paul and Silas could have said, you know what, let's just get out of here. Let's not go back to Lydia's house. You know, we got beaten last night. We'll just go on. God will take care of this church. This is His church. We'll just get out of here. No, they didn't do that at all.
They went back to Lydia's house. They encouraged the saints, and then they left Luke, one of their new friends. Do you think Paul and Silas and Timothy could have benefited from the presence of Luke on their trip? You betcha they could have. He was a doctor. But they leave one of his own. They are committed to the success of that church in Philippi. How committed are we to the success of the Church of Jesus Christ? In our individualistic culture, and I've said this before, it's oftentimes a lot more about me. My preferences, my desires, my agenda, my time. It's not built about building relationships. We leave church on Sunday, and you did your duty. Right? Came to church, but we're not involved in people's lives. Or not maybe the way we should be. Are we calling people, encouraging them, getting together to eat with them? I hear about that. That's great when we do that. But we like our space. We like our walls. You know? We like the four rooms of our house. The four walls of our house. Paul and Timothy and Silas sacrificially give up Luke for the purpose of the gospel to encourage that church. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. That's not my purpose. Now, you might feel guilty. That could be the Holy Spirit of God working in your life. Guilt isn't necessarily bad. But guilt isn't a big enough reason for you to change. It's not. Guilt never works in producing real change in our lives. Only Christ crucified can do that. And so if there's areas in your life, and my life, and I know there are, that we need to grow. The gospel needs to take root, it needs to change us, needs to transform us more and more and more every single day. Run to the cross. Go to Christ Jesus. Read His Word. Sing songs about His worth. Fill yourself up with the Holy Spirit of God. And let the gospel take root in your life. Jesus says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, what? To forgive us our sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Paul and Silas. And Luke and Timothy. We thank You for this scripture that we read this morning. And now I pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit will do in our hearts what only He can do for the glory of God. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.